24 of Luke, in verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? They said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they'd seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They drew near unto the village whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, the day's far spent. He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they saw him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. Let's just pray the Lord will bless this passage to us. Father, so often we have been thrilled with the glorious fact we have a risen Savior. What it must have been like on that road to Emmaus that day. We pray that the Spirit of God would draw graciously near tonight and impress upon us that precious truth. We'd just like to be thrilled again at another sight of Him whom our souls love. This we pray, giving thanks in our Savior's precious and ever-worthy name, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I would like to suggest to you that we have read together one of the most exciting passages in all of Scripture. I so wish I could have been there. Don't you? I'm sure you do. And yet, as you look back over your Christian experience, I'm confident that there have been occasions in your life when, as you have meditated upon the love and the goodness of God, it just seemed that you could say with these dear ones of a distant day, Did not my heart burn within me as he talked with me by the way? There have been those precious themes of the Word of God, and as you've meditated upon them and on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom they speak. Why? Your heart has been burning. This is the kind of a heart problem it's great to have. The problem of the burning heart. Melots or tongues can't satisfy. But oh, to have a heart that is burning and warm and passionately in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is not that your desire and mine? Several years ago, in fact, I guess it's maybe 8 or 10 years ago now, we had the pleasure of visiting Israel with our brother Rob Lindstedt. I will never forget that day that the tour bus stopped. And we got out and it seemed that we were just on almost an overgrown path. Rob turned to me and he said, "Do you know where you are now?" I said, "Rob, I haven't a clue." He said, "You're standing on the Emmaus Road." Wow. What scenes came on the screen of the mind? We looked at those small foundations of what were once houses. And in those houses, there were those who lived. And possibly, as we stood outside one or two or three of them at various times, possibly within one, there had resided a man by the name of Cleopas and the one who walked with him that day and thought to be his wife. We were there, actually there. Oh, the excitement of it. Let's take a walk on that Emmaus Road tonight by faith. Let's pray as we do that the Spirit of God and all His tenderness would draw us and warm us in our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to think of just three things with you. I'd like to think of their grief. Their grief. His glory. And their gladness. Think about it with me tonight. Their grief. We read from this very, very precious passage that they were walking from Jerusalem. Their hearts were breaking. Some of us in the company will remember those memorable days of World War II. And when, at least in my country, it had previously been announced that Sir Winston Churchill was going to give a message to the nations of the British Commonwealth, we would make sure that we were at our radio set. Of course, Fidelity was not as clean and clear as it is today. We would tune the radio set, and through the static would come the voice of the man who inspired nations. And I will never forget when on one occasion he spoke of brave Allied flyers being blasted from the skies above London as they piloted their inferior aircraft, inferior to the German Luftwaffe. And he said this, "This is their finest hour. Beloved, this is their darkest hour." An hour like this they had never known. As they explained, they had seen the object of their love crucified, nailed to a cross. They had left the scene that day of the body that once heaved under the agony and the weight of sin and the suffering that he endured. And they said, "We thought, oh, we thought and we hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel." And as they're walking together, they're exchanging their thoughts, these two, for as yet the unknown stranger has not joined them. But their hearts are full. You've had the experience, and it seems you just can't get something out of your mind. I can remember days when I've been going through concerns and problems, and all I wanted to do was go for a walk with my wife and talk about it. He would.
those claims.
And as they walked those 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, where they walked and they talked, and Cleopas would say something, and that would remind the one we expect and think was his wife, and she would respond. Possibly they would talk about the cruelty of those men who were responsible for the crucifixion. Then, with tears flowing down her cheeks, maybe his wife would respond by saying, "I can't understand. I can't understand the cruelty of men toward one who is completely innocent." They talked back and forth. The thought is this: it was like bouncing a ball or throwing a ball. The one would express a thought and throw that thought to his partner, and the partner would throw one back. And that way, they were walking and they were talking. But as they were, they came to a fork in the road. And as they came along this branch, a stranger came along the other branch. And lo and behold, he met them. And they started to talk. Now, that was not an unusual thing in the days of the Lord Jesus. Distances were long, and trips were tiring. And often people who took those long walks, why, if they saw someone on the road, would run to catch up to them, or wait so that the other party could catch up to them, and they'd have at least have companionship along the way. And so it was not unusual. Why, here was a stranger. And as they talked and kept talking, possibly they didn't realize they'd already been joined by another. But he interrupts them. And he said, "What manner of conversation is this?" Or communication, verse 17. "Are these which ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? How is it that you're so sad as you walk?" That word "sad" means more than just sad as we would expect to appreciate it. It means this: what manner of communication are these that ye have one with another as ye talk, and your faces are twisted with grief? That's the thought. Their faces were twisted with grief as they went back in their thinking of the previous days. 3 days before, they'd seen him nailed to a cross. They had stood, no doubt, weeping along with others who loved him, till finally they'd left the scene. And then they'd been blown out of their minds as they have heard, "Why, he isn't in that grave in which he had been placed. Now they don't know where he is." And their faces, beloved, are twisted out of shape, as it were, as they consider these things together. Don't you love the words that they ask of him? As they say in verse 18, it's Cleopas who's the speaker. He says, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know the things that have happened there?" Did he not know? He had played the major role, beloved, in the great drama of redemption. They were saying, "Don't you know? Why, our rulers and the chief priests, they'd taken him, the one of whom we're speaking. They'd condemned him to be crucified, the worst of all possible deaths. You only a stranger? You don't know anything about that?" And they say, "Why, they have crucified him." I don't know what you think, but as far as I'm concerned, I think a chill must have gone up the spine of God manifest in the flesh. Crucified. Do you remember? I'm sure he remembered the very first ring of the hammer as steel struck steel. The nail was driven through his first hand and second, and then through both feet, and the nervous system telegraphed the pain throughout the entire body. Did he remember? He certainly did. He knew all about it. It would send a chill, I believe, through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shared their concern, and they shared with him a confidence they had. We thought it had been he. We fully expected that this was the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. We fully expected it. He had arrived, and he was going to put Rome to the rout. But that hasn't happened. He's been crucified. He's been buried. And now, would you believe it, he has disappeared. They shared their concern. We trust it. Verse 21. Israel's hope for redemption, for release, for freedom was gone. They had been looking for a Moses-like deliverer. One who would come, shall I say, with supernatural power. But that was not God's purpose. And that was not God's intent. He may not have been the temporal deliverer that they had anticipated and hoped, but he was the spiritual deliverer of all of mankind, not only of their generation, but of yours and mine and all in between. He had come to deliver. What a Savior. If the Son shall make you free, he had said in John chapter 8, ye shall be free indeed. And beloved child of God, we're free tonight. Praise God we are, because of an empty tomb and a cross that's no longer occupied. You and I have a freedom, a liberty, the like of which the world knows absolutely nothing. And as it hastens to destruction, you and I can rejoice in the knowledge that Christ is our Savior. And we can rejoice in the glorious fact that one day he who died is coming back again. But they didn't know all that. And as they walked with faces twisted with grief, in these times of grief, why, they looked back with confidence that now had been shattered. In times of grief and lack of trust, I'm so thankful he still comes to walk your Emmaus road and mine. I'm looking into the faces of some dear saints. I don't know you, but I'm confident that as faith answers the face in water, so the heart of man to man, you've experienced problems of a heartbreaking sort, just like Helen and I have. And yet you have known as well the strength, the company, the consolation, the help, the nearness of the one who experienced the sufferings of the cross, sufferings you and I will never, never know. He wants to walk with you. Her name is Susan. About 35 years of age. Spoke to her on the phone the other day. Spent hours on that telephone with Susan. And she said, Arna, it so hurts to realize that I've been rejected by my father. He said to me just the other night, I've never done anything of profit, and that's a lie. Men to have been rejected by my husband. It hurts. All I could do was to tell that dear girl of the one who wanted to walk at her side, wanted to take the load and share it with her. And so, when it's hard to understand the events, beloved, let's walk in company with Him. We don't have to wait for Him to join us. We ask Him to, and He does. And He's here tonight to meet you and to meet me, to walk with us, to share the load. And we can't be in better company in our grief and in our perplexity, our sorrows and our hurts, to realize that we're walking with the man who longs to carry the burden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He wants to get on the other side of the yoke. And when he does, what happens? He shares it. He shares the burden, and he helps as we seek to carry on in our journey for him. But then, verses 22 and 23, notice what they say. Why? They say, if that were not bad enough, some of our women friends, some of those in our company, they made us astonished. They were early at the sepulchre. They came to tell us his body isn't there. They had gone with burial spices, but he isn't there. And they couldn't carry out that act of love. If that were not bad enough, they made us astonished. I like the way the Amplified renders this verse. And it says this: they drove us out of our senses. They drove us out of our senses. We couldn't possibly believe what they were telling us when they told us why he wasn't there. They were made to realize again this was the one that they so deeply and dearly loved, and yet he wasn't there. They made us astonished. Now they knew he was dead. That was one thing. But where was his body? Where was his body? Had someone come, as Mary thought, and taken it away? She who said to the suspected gardener, "Sir, if you've taken him, borne him, tell me where he is, and I'll go and I'll bear him away." Beloved, what a debt we owe to these dear women. Thank God for the women in the family of God. They were last to leave the cross, and they were the first at the tomb. God bless them. Thank God for godly sisters in our midst, those who enjoy fellowship with the Lord. I am confident of this. We will never know what they add to the assembly testimony by their presence and their prayers. Let's appreciate them to the full. We've had some delightful sisters in our assembly. There's no doubt you have in yours. On the screen of their mind now, there flashes dear Nellie. Had the joy and the privilege, the honor of conducting her funeral service when she died at about 86 or 88. Little lady, never married. She had a shrunken neck. But did she love the Lord? And did she love his people? It was customary at the close of every Lord's Supper, you'd see Nellie back in the overflow area, and the young people were just lined up to greet her and to love her. And as they came by, Nellie would put her arms above them and give them a kiss. One day, just for badness, I got in the line. And I got my kiss. Told her I was never going to wash. I had. But I appreciated the kiss of that godly sister who knew what it was daily to breathe the name of many of us in the presence of God. Oh, my dear sister, what an honor you have. Go in for it. Go in for it. Fellowshipping with the Lord and His dear people. You young sisters, don't leave it up to the older ones to get all the reward. There's some for you. You go in for being a woman of prayer as well. These dear ones, they wanted to be there, and they found an empty tomb. Him they saw not, but they saw angels. They saw an angel there, but that wouldn't suffice. They didn't want an angel. They wanted the Lord, the crucified Christ of God. Beloved, may we be satisfied with no one else save the one who died on the cross. May we be able to say with the Greeks of centuries ago, sirs, we would see Jesus. Wasn't it great to see him this morning? Faith's keen eye went off to the cross, and we saw the one who there died for us. What a sight. But beloved, that one is coming again. In our passage, you think about it more, and God will bless you, their grief. But think of his glory. What does he do? Ever so tenderly, he's heard them pour out that volume of grief. Now he says to them, in verse 26, go to 25. Then he said, O fools, I don't like that rendering. I prefer another one which says this, O foolish men and slow of heart. O fools and slow of heart. J.B. Phillips renders it this way, and this is the one I prefer. Aren't you failing to understand? And aren't you slow to believe? Doesn't that sound more like your Lord than the previous statement? I think it does. As he says, aren't you failing to understand? And what happens? Why, he turns to the Scripture. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses, he went right back to the early books of the canon. And he began to tell them all the things concerning himself. What a message that must have been. I'm sure that time after time, their eyes would meet this Cleopas and his fellow traveler, would enjoy the thoughts that were being expressed, and they would look at one another in dumb amazement, and then looked over at the one who's been speaking. Who is this one who knows all about our Savior? Who is this one who knows so much about the one we know? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? Beautiful words. I wonder what he told them about. I wonder. I wonder as he spoke if he told them of his virgin birth. Wonder if he took them back to Isaiah and said, why, the prophet Isaiah, he said that a virgin shall conceive, bear a son. And do we drop that nugget? And I wonder if it would register. And then he would go on, and while still in Isaiah, possibly he would tell them of the prophet's words that possibly they knew. He who is despised and rejected, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And I wonder if they thought to themselves, there's a similarity here between the one that we've walked with and fellowshipped with and the one that's telling us of these events and prophecies from Isaiah. I wonder if he would talk about the psalmist when he said, they pierced my hands and my feet. I wonder if they would have had brought before him then the pierced hands and feet from which the blood dripped 3 days before on Skull Hill at Calvary. I wonder if he took them to Psalm 16. I wonder if he said, told them, thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades or set to suffer corruption. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't leave his soul in the grave. He's going to rise from the dead. I wonder if he took them to the psalmist, by the psalmist again, to Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord, mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And up through the starry heavens of the universe, to the very throne room of God, past the angels, archangels, seraphim, cherubim, through the honored guard of heaven, he goes to the throne, and the Father says, sit thou here on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. I wonder if he spoke about his ascension. I wonder if he took them to Job chapter 19 to hear the words of the great Job when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. What a theme. Beloved, what a subject.